Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
We think of the fall of Jericho, the death of Goliath, and we can go on and on and on. So many stories teach us of God's power being used to put an end to sin, to put an end to the darkness, to put an end to death itself. So it's really important as we think about the goodness and grace of God to understand what grace is.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. We open up our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8 today. As I share with you, my heart today is both saddened and yet it's also strengthened by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the resurrection. My brother Jim is suffering from terminal cancer, and he may not have long upon this world before he enters into glory. And what's the hope? What's the hope in the midst of facing death? Well, the hope is that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. And what comfort there is to know that this God of power who controls every moment of every day of our lives, also, when we are in Jesus Christ, will bring us safely to himself, and there we'll be with him forever and ever. Well, this is an Old Testament story that reminds us of hope, the hope in the midst of the darkest of days. And we need such hope because such days are either being endured right now or they will be tomorrow. We know that such days are coming. And yet we know that we have a Savior who provides us with the power of the resurrection. Let's listen together.
It is really important that we learn this lesson of the resurrection. Every part of God's Word is true. His teaching is true. His commandments are true. His promises are true. His judgments are true. His rebukes are true. His encouragements are true. His warnings are true. All 100% true, completely, completely reliable. Because of the resurrection, my soul says, what the Lord says, I will believe. The second lesson that this story teaches us, the resurrection teaches us, is that the authority of God is absolute. That means that God himself doesn't share his authority with others, but all authority for all the world is bound up in his person. He is the one who alone is eternal, and he spoke the worlds into being, and so everything flows from him. And he has divine authority, and he holds on to sovereign power and authority over all of creation, over everything. It also means that whatever God says, he says with a divine force, with a judicial weight. Whatever God's word says, there's a weightiness, there is a judgment, a force, a power, an energy behind it. The resurrection of Jesus not only points to the fact that God's word is true, but the resurrection of Jesus declares that Jesus is Lord. That's to say that he is King of Kings. He is Lord of every other Lord. There is no authority that competes with him. Who has more authority in this world than the person who destroys death? Now, the authority of the Lord is not the only place that our faith should rest. In other words, it's not the only important truth about God to acknowledge. We're going to talk about the grace of God, for instance, in a moment. But the authority of the Lord is an important part of our spiritual foundation. I say that because in our modern church life world, we often don't hear very much about the authority of the Lord. We hear about other aspects of God's person, wonderfully so, his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness. We're going to talk about those in a moment because those are vital. But oftentimes his authority is set aside as though that matter is insignificant. You know, there are many authorities in this world who are unjust, who are merciless, who are brutal. And if a person lives under authority like that, we know how much damage wicked authority can bring into a life, into a world, into a country, into a community. You know, the founders of our nation understood that absolute authority in the hands of wicked people yields tyranny. And yet, absolute authority in the hands of God doesn't yield tyranny. It yields life because God is infinitely good. And so the Lord uses his authority for the good of his entire creation. Now, part of his goodness is he's not going to allow evil to win the war. That is to say, he's going to destroy sin and death altogether. I love 1 Chronicles 29. David, who is the king, at this point as he writes this, acknowledges the authority of the Lord. And this is what he says. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. In other words, you are over all of it. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Again, modern Christianity often downplays the authority of the Lord in our life. And yet, it is the Lord's authority that becomes one of the most useful and beneficial truths of the gospel. We will experience absolute ruin in our lives if we do not embrace the authority of the Lord. And the authority of God is for our good. Every other authority is derived from God's authority. And when those people or institutions like governments and teachers and parents and other authorities, when they resist the Lord and rebel against them, they actually lose their right to their authority when they actually contradict God. But they're given for the good because they represent an aspect of the Lord that is so essential to life itself. The resurrection taught the Shunammite to place herself under God's authority. So when God called her to go, what did she do? She got up and she moved. Because of the resurrection, my soul says, whatever the Lord commands, this I must do. The third lesson, the power of God is gracious. God always uses his authority, his power, in order to bring blessing to a people who would believe in him, who would receive him. The woman sees the power of God in giving her son when she has no son. She sees the power of God in raising a dead son to life. She sees God's power in warning about a famine that he ordains for Israel. Then she sees God's power in arranging Gehazi to talk with King Joram exactly at the moment she enters the royal court. And finally, she sees the power of God in restoring her house, her land, and all that she had lost. I love Jeremiah 32. Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. There is no blessing that God cannot bring to us if he designs it and if we in humility and faith have open arms to him. You know, unlike wicked human authorities, God always, always uses his power to do good in his creation. So he will always bless those who submit themselves to him, who receive him in faith. Now, he does use his power also to conquer evil that rebels against his goodness. He uses power to perform miracles, to provide for the needs of those who seek after him. And I wonder, and stop at this moment, this woman, if you ask her, tell me, have you seen the power of God at work in your life? And she would have spent the afternoon talking to you about the power of God at work in her life. I want to ask you, have you seen the power of God at work in your life too? I believe it's so important for us to remind ourselves of how God has intersected our lives with his power to bring grace to us. Because it gives encouragement, even in a time we're told to pick up and leave. We know, okay, God's power is going to be at work to provide for me, even when I don't have any human means to think about how I could provide for myself. Here's the truth. Because of the resurrection, my soul says, what the Lord does is always done in love. Now, it is vital for us, as I say that, to acknowledge that God uses power to punish evil, to put an end to sin and to death. You know, all over the scripture, this truth is taught, even though it's rejected by so many who read the scriptures. But we think of the flood, God's power at work to put an end to evil. We think of the Tower of Babel, the confusion of languages, Sodom and Gomorrah, where fire and brimstone destroy these two cities. We think of the plagues of Egypt, where the firstborn is taken from every home that's not covered by the blood. We think of the fall of Jericho, the death of Goliath, and we can go on and on and on. So many stories teach us of God's power being used to put an end to sin, to put an end to the darkness, to put an end to death itself. So it's really important as we think about the goodness and grace of God to understand what grace is. It is not that God is weak and he doesn't have a righteous response against evil. It is that God is good and he will put an end to sin. And we have to decide, which side will I be on? Will I be on the side of receiving his grace, which is open to everyone? Or will I be on the side of those who still resist God and want to be our own kings, be our own rulers? Here's the truth. The Lord is not embarrassed by his righteous response to sin, but he glories in it. The gracious power of God gives us assurance that sin and death will not have the last word. Evil is temporary. Evil will not prevail. And yet, even as strong as the righteousness, the goodness of God is to put away evil, and I'm glad we are for that, what kind of eternity would we have if evil was allowed to continue on forever and ever and ever? We see, though, that in the midst, because as we look at that, first of all, yeah, God is righteous against evil, but then we look and we see evil in our own heart and it causes us to be afraid, and rightly so. God in his power offers mercy. In his wrath, he remembers mercy, and he exults in his mercy toward ruined sinners. He's glorified by our salvation. So the Lord, he uses his power not only to rid the world of sin, but also to save and to rescue any person who would come to him in faith. His power expressed in mercy, it overcomes every dark consequence that sin places over the repentant person's life. Think of some dark consequences that would come upon us if sin had the last word. There'd be future judgment. We'd all be condemned before God because all have sinned against God, and we're going to be held accountable one day. There's future judgment. There's present separation or alienation. We can't even know God. We can't see God. We can't have a relationship with God. There would be a troubled enslavement to sin. We could never overcome sin's power to drive us away from righteousness and goodness. There'd be depressing guilt and draining shame. We'd feel the reverberations of our own sin against knocking against our conscience constantly without end. And there would be the sting of death itself, physical death as well as spiritual death. And what God's power exercised in mercy and grace declares is all that is overcome by the cross of Jesus. It's all vanquished. Satan, he first loves to whisper, God's not righteous. You know, you can just do your own thing, just live your own life. You're never going to be held accountable. That's one of his first lies. And his second lie, once if we overcome that one and start realizing, no, God is righteous, he whispers to us, God's not merciful. You know, you have sinned so much that God would never open his arms to you. He would never invite you to sit at his table in his family. Never. You have sinned past his love. And both those are terrible lies that are refuted by the truthful, powerful, authoritative word that God gives us through the gospel. Do not believe the deceiver. God is abundantly clear regarding his mercy. He's clear in the Old Testament and in the New. I think of Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And here's what the Lord says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. This is the Old Testament God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I love the word picture of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. In other words, the Lord's in heaven. He says, I'm just looking for you to open the door, and I'm waiting for you to open the door. And if you open the door in faith, if you open the door through repentance and humility, I'm just going to flood your life. Get ready, because the mercy of God is just going to be flooding down into your life and into your family and into your relationship. The Lord waits to be gracious to you, and he exalts himself to show mercy to you. The Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait for him. And then New Testament, Titus 3, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, he rescued us, not because of works of righteousness done by us, but according to his own mercy, according to his own mercy. The Lord loves to use his infinite power to care for us and provide for every need. He did that with the Shunammite woman. Which leads us to the last lesson. It's the restoration of all things. The hope of God is certain. The most joyful part of the story is King Joram's word over the Shunammite. Here's what King Joram says, and I underline it, circle it. It's such a wonderful world. Verse 6, restore all. I love that. This woman had lost everything. Restore, and restore it all. Now, this is not the kindness of King Joram speaking at this point. Joram's a wicked man. This is the kindness of the Lord who moves the heart of an unrighteous king. I love Proverbs 21. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And that's important for us to remember when we have kings or presidents or people in government who don't acknowledge the Lord. No, the Lord still turns their hearts. He's still sovereign over it. And he's going to turn the heart of the king wherever he will. And here he turns the heart of King Joram toward a kindness toward this woman who worships him. What a precious word that our king announces over our lives when he says, restore it all. When we receive Jesus by faith, we're made citizens of his kingdom. We're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. And as citizens of heaven now, the kingdom of heaven, We are given every privilege that accompanies that high position, every single one. All the good that the kingdom of darkness takes from us as we live out life in this broken world is not definitive. The good of this kingdom of light now restores everything. And one day we will hear our Lord Jesus say, "Restore it all." And our hearts can hardly take it in. It can hardly imagine this hope fully realized. The accomplishments of Jesus through the Spirit bring restoration to what? To our souls. We have life of God now in us. To our emotions, so that we're not captured by despair, not captured by anger and frustration. To our worship, we have access to praise with great joy the living God in His very presence. Our relationships as brothers and sisters in the family of God, even our own bodies, these bodies which are breaking down in this world, these own bodies will one day be restored to a resurrection body. Each act of restoration is worthy of praising God and worship Him. We await this future day, and think of it when Jesus returns and He says, "Restore it all, restore every part of it." He will leave nothing broken that this world breaks, nothing. Not our sinful flesh that will be cleaned up, taken out, not these dying bodies, not the warring of the nations. When Jesus sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, guess what? Every nation will set down their weapons. They'll tear apart their Department of Defense. They'll beat their swords into pruning hooks. They'll make all their weapons of war into instruments of agriculture for good in this world. What a day. Nations will be able to trust other nations because the king that sits on the throne that rules over this world. Restore it all. He's the one who restores the groaning in this natural world. The terrible things that happen, like hurricanes and tornadoes that bring so much destruction. The wolf that devours the goat, they'll be able to lie down with one another. Death itself. And one that I want us to think about for a moment before we leave is severed relationships. Jesus Christ will be restored all. One of the joys that I await is the restoration of relationships between those who belong to Jesus. You know, there are some times when I feel like I've been a pastor for too long. You're able to be a pastor. It's a great privilege, great honor. Nothing is more precious to me than God's invitation into ministry. Well, few things are more precious to me when we say that. But as a pastor, I've seen some things happen that kind of have surprised me. And not in kind of a happy birthday kind of surprise. It's like, oh, I didn't see that coming. God gave me the joy of being raised in a family that loved the Lord. And so I didn't see a lot of conflict that led to brokenness. I knew my grandma and grandpa divorced when my dad was little, but I didn't see a lot of that. Had an uncle who got a divorce and was kind of distanced, but for the most part, you know, especially on my mom's side of the family where there was faith, there wasn't that kind of brokenness. I didn't see people get so angry that they said, "I'm not going to talk to you anymore." I believe we're living in an age where Satan's temptation toward anger, toward disruption in relationships, even when within the Church of Jesus Christ, is at a high, it's at a burning fire. It's consuming so many. I see parents who refuse to talk to children or grandchildren, and children and grandchildren say, "I'm not going to talk to my mom and dad anymore." I see brothers and sisters not well. I see aunts and uncles with nieces and nephews. I see brothers and sisters, church members who come in to our own assembly and can't look at each other in the eye, or won't. And you know, within the Christian realm especially, it seems particularly like there is a strategy within the Christian realm that's different from the brokenness of relationships in the world, because in the Christian realm, and this happens a little bit in the world as well, but in the Christian realm it's even intensified, it feels really righteous to break relationships. Like when a person tells me, "Why won't you talk to the person?" they'll always have some sense of righteousness. It seems like the law without the Spirit brings a kind of brokenness that's stronger than even in the world where people don't have the law. What a day it will be when Jesus speaks over His church, "Restore all." We are right to say, "Lord, if possible, insofar as it depends on me, I want to be a man or a woman of peace. I want to be the cause of reconciliation." And yet we know that in a broken world, we can't always produce reconciliation, if possible. So far as depends on me, be at peace with all people. And yet, it helps me to actually be a person of peace when I think about the future day. Some relationships are so broken, it just seems like, oh, it's absolutely hopeless in this world. Maybe it is. I think the gospel is still able to always do a miracle. It's so strengthening to think about the hope or the promise of God when he's going to make everything one. He's going to bring shalom. So if that person, and you might be thinking, undoubtedly most of you are thinking about somebody, if that person who's hurt you or wronged you is a true believer, there's going to be a day when you stand before Jesus, and you know what's not going to be part of the conversation? There's not going to be a long conversation to say, well, let me tell you, let's argue this out now. All of a sudden, you're going to see everything that you did to cause that, and that person's going to see, and there's going to be just this shalom, this perfection. And you know, that truth helps me to now to treat others as though that's already happened. And that's why I think this hope of the second coming is so practical, so essential for us to hear those words and receive them by faith, to know it's absolutely certain when Jesus says, restore all. So what have you lost in this broken world? Perhaps you've lost someone you really loved through death. Jesus is going to say, restore all. Perhaps you've lost a joyful heart. Just seems like you don't have any joy anymore. Perhaps you've lost a clear conscience. You've done something. It's something that you're so ashamed of that it keeps reverberating through your soul. And you say, I don't know if I will ever have a clear conscience ever again. Perhaps you've lost a purpose for life. Like, I don't even know why I'm still here. Perhaps you've lost a zeal for the Lord, a spiritual vitality. I want you to hear Jesus say what King Joram said. Restore all. The Lord restores many, many, many of these blessings now. Let's receive every one. Let's not turn even one of those away. Let's not think all restoration is future. But there's going to be a day when he will restore all. What a day that will be. Because of the resurrection, my soul says, what the Lord promises will come to pass. This hope keeps us from being bridge burners and turns us into bridge builders, softens our heart, keeps them open to the work and grace of God in our life.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for listening to Knowing Christ. I pray that you have received the benefit of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I want to reiterate that Christ died for you. He invites you to come to him and receive all the provision that he has already provided through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that provision is forgiveness of sins. It's freedom from the guilt of your own sin and from the shame that sin places upon your life. A freedom from an eternity separated from God forever, condemned by God, and an eternity instead that's filled with the wonder of God's love in heaven forever. He has a place prepared for all those who are in Christ. And so I would ask you, have you received the full benefit of what Jesus has done? God calls us to simply place our faith in Jesus, to call out to God right now and say, God, I know you love me. You sent your son, Jesus, to die for my sin, and he was raised the third day. I believe in him. Won't you tell us if that is the decision of your soul? God bless you.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake